Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All three of the lessons in our lectionary this morning share two common ideas. First of all, we see the unique status of the people of Israel, set apart by God. In the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah refers to all non-Jews as foreigners. In the epistle, Paul addresses Gentiles with the explicit intent of making his fellow Jews jealous. And well, in the Gospel reading, Jesus calls the Canaanite woman and other Gentiles like her dogs, explaining that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But the second idea, well, it doesn't take much reading in these passages to realize that this unique and sanctified relationship between God and Israel is not entirely exclusive. In fact, these lessons show the progression of this relationship, blowing up into something so much bigger and more universal. Isaiah proclaims God's offer of acceptance of the foreigner who wishes to be joined to the Lord. Paul is, in fact, magnifying his ministry to the Gentiles. And Jesus, despite his seemingly harsh response, does, in fact, heal the daughter of the Canaanite woman, casting out her demon. So while it is undeniable that a special relationship between God and Israel does exist, we also see those outside the fold, those foreigners, being able to enter into that same kind of relationship despite their national heritage. And to see this progression, we look at these passages chronologically. In the Old Testament from Isaiah, the foreigner, despite the obvious outward disqualification from the people of God, finds acceptance through obedience. This is quite a departure, seeing that these people are not Jewish, they are uncircumcised, and yet somehow God will honor their sacrifices. This is the beginning of a people of God based not upon nationality, but upon faithfulness to a covenant. But there is still a strong sense that this isn't quite full inclusion, and much of what God is declaring through his prophet has a future aspect. Soon my salvation will come. These I will bring to my holy mountain. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. We see that basically these foreigners should be keeping the Sabbath because everything is soon to change. And when it does, they'll be ready. Next, we have this rather curious episode of Jesus and the Canaanite woman. She is a foreigner, and as a Canaanite, a particularly despised foreigner. The disciples want nothing to do with her, and at first it seems that neither does Jesus. First, he ignores her, and then her plea is met with the harsh response that his ministry is to the house of Israel. Finally, he delivers a real shot to the heart, asking her why he should bother feeding the dogs with the food that is intended for the children. Of course, this is Jesus. And I'm pretty sure he was familiar with the book of Isaiah and also the purpose of his own incarnation. Those future events foretold by the prophet were coming to fulfillment through his life, impending death, and subsequent resurrection. Jesus was just testing this woman to see if she was one of those foreigners who would be brought to God's holy mountain through her faith. In fact, she was. Whether she knew it explicitly or not, she believed that God had a plan that included not only the children, but the dogs like her, and that there was plenty of bread for those at the table as well as those hungry. Next, we have Paul, who takes it to a whole new level. At this point in his ministry, Paul has realized that for the most part, his fellow Jews have rejected the message of Jesus Christ, while the Gentiles are eager to know more and are responding in faith to the gospel. Due to their stubbornness, their pride, their reliance on tradition and status, or for whatever reason, the Israelites were unwilling to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that the times that were prophesied had now come to pass. not given up on. It is his hope that his ministry to the Gentiles will make his fellow Jews jealous and cause some of them to believe. Perhaps they will see the power of God at work among these foreigners, and their eyes will be opened to the truth. Because it isn't that the covenant has been taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles, but rather has been expanded to include all. The saving work of Jesus on the cross is for everyone, not just a select few or a chosen race. This isn't to say that salvation will be universal. There will still be a separation of the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the chaff at the end of the age. But it is available to all. There is nothing that disqualifies us from the ability to receive the grace of God. Even the most vile, despicable individuals imaginable can still be transformed and restored by the love of God. Obviously, these lessons speak volumes to us in our particular national climate. The polarization of the left and right is growing, fueled by extremists and slant media coverage. There is less and less room for civil dialogue in the vast echo chambers of our digital age. People are quick to categorize and label those with whom they disagree. And it is my belief that the only place for this kind of reconciliation that this country needs is the church. And the only way that this reconciliation can take place is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you understand that we are the church and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, it becomes pretty clear where the burden lies. And so we fight against the pride of the Israelites that St. Paul is combating. We become corporately and individually beacons of the light of Christ in the world, that regardless of our disagreements, the people who encounter us will have no doubt in their mind that we love them, that we are willing to listen to them, to sacrifice for them, to take them into our hearts and allow their experience to enlighten us where we are ignorant, correct us where we are in error, and bring us to a fuller understanding of what it means when we declare that we are all children of God. Now, this is not to come at the expense of our upholding of the faith which has been entrusted to us and the revealed truth of Scripture. But our defense of the truth cannot be to the exclusion of those who believe otherwise. Of course, being uncompromising in the truth will naturally cause some to avoid us entirely, which is all the more reason for us to be compassionate and charitable in a very public and very visible way. Human beings are exceptionally good at and naturally disposed to finding others who are like us. And we love to create reasons to see each other as different, so we can more accurately define who is like us, according to the things that we feel are important. And unfortunately, as it is with all of our flaws, this tendency spills over into our churches. But when we do this, we miss out on so much. We miss out on what it truly means to be the body of Christ. In God, there is no room for division. There is a place in his kingdom for all. And if that is how he will be spending eternity, we should probably start practicing that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.